It is good to see you this morning, and thank you for Pastor Appreciation Day as well. If you looked on your worship guide today, there is something missing. They're called blanks. There are no blanks today, but that doesn't give you just a reason to zone out. I won't mention who this morning at before early service said, hey, does this mean that we get to skip the service today? And the answer is absolutely not. We're going to look at a whole lot of scriptures that are going to kind of help us to really look at one of life's real foundational questions in what is God's will. So I ask you today, how do you go about making big decisions in your life? Some people lean on their gut feeling. I've got this feeling about this. Some people might look and think, what would culture or what would my friends do if this was the case? Would they take this? Would they do this? What would culture tell me to do? For others, it is kind of like, let me make a pros and cons list and let my own wisdom figure this out, or let me talk to some of my friends and let them help me to figure it out. Sometimes we just kind of, again, go with this thought of, man, I just should do it. But Jesus in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we are to have a desire that we come and we pray, you know, God, we want your name to be hallowed and you want your kingdom to come. But Lord, we want your will to be done. So today I want to talk about how do we figure out God's will? For some of you who are especially younger, you have your biggest and greatest and most important decisions ahead of you. And so this is kind of going to, we're going to move quickly, and this is going to kind of be teachy today in a sense. But I think that what we're going to look at today is foundational as we think about looking at God's will for our life. So take your Bibles and look with me in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up together in verse number 9 as we continue our study on the Lord's Prayer, better known probably as the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9 says this, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. You probably memorized it. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And here we are. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. With that, let's pray. And God, I do ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, give us ears to hear your word and a heart to take in your word. But Lord, my biggest prayer today for me and blind spots I might have in my life, or for those who are here today, Lord, if there is any place where we are a foot out of bounds, where we're not walking in your will, God, would you speak to us and draw us back to you, and then give us the courage to say yes. In your name I pray. Amen. Jesus, as he teaches us the model prayer, really kind of gives us this heart in which we approach prayer. We approach prayer to our Father, who invites us into his presence. He is intimate with us. We can call him Daddy. He is infinite. He is our Father in heaven. And the first request is that God would be honored as holy. Hallowed be your name. This is not just in my prayer life, but this is in every aspect of my life. That is, people see me, that God would be honored in how I live and how I talk and how I act at school or how I act at work or how I act in my community. That when people see me, God's name would be honored because of my calling myself, because of me calling myself a Christian and them seeing Jesus in me. Then praying your kingdom come has two aspects to it. God's kingdom coming is a present dynamic spiritual reign of Christ in our life here in the here and now. And it's saying, Lord, rule in my life now. Your kingdom come. You're the ruler. Lord, rule my life now. And it looks forward to a time when Jesus himself will rule and reign over all, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Then Jesus brings us to that third request. And it is that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are two aspects of God's will that you have to understand as we approach this. And we're good theological. We'll dive deep just for a moment. There is what is called the decretive will of God. That is what God decrees. This is something that God has in place, and it is unchangeable. Immutable. God has decreed that this is going to happen in order for his kingdom to come. And so there is no changing that. Then secondly, there is what is called the perceptive will of God. That is the revealed will of God. That is God telling us what we should do. And this is where we are today. When Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done, he is writing and sharing with disciples and others, and he is saying, would you live out the revealed will of God that God has before you in your life? Now, as we think about approaching God's will, there are all kinds of different attitudes that people might have. Some don't care. There's the view of apathy. I don't really care what God's will is. I don't care anything about that. I'm just here for a little while. I'm going to do my thing, and then I'm gone. Apathy. I would trust no one in this room has that attitude. It would be those in the community around us that don't really give a care about God, about God's word, about God's will. But for many that might be in this room, when it comes to God's will, there is often fear that surrounds it. That what if I say yes to God's will and he makes me whatever, fill in the blank. And I'm afraid of that. I don't really want to do that. It brings this emotion of fear. My brother Lee was 2 years younger than me. He died of leukemia several years ago. And when he was in kindergarten, he did not want to go to school. He was a very shy child. I mean, I'm talking very shy. My mom was the church organist. And during the song service, he was underneath the organ. Okay, that's how shy he was. When people came to our house, he went like that. All right, so that he thought, I guess if you cover my eyes, then you're not going to see me. I'm not going to see you. Life's going to go on. But the picture, he was very, very shy. Now comes the first day of kindergarten. We've all stayed home, all of us kids. My mom was home with us. There were six of us in 9 years. My mom couldn't afford daycare. So anyway, she stayed home with us. But first day of kindergarten, he's got to get on the bus. He refuses. He refuses to go down to the bus stop. My dad is on strike. My dad worked for Union Electric at that time, and my dad was on strike. So my dad took him down to the bus stop. He refused to get on the bus. He refused to get on the bus. Now, I realize that probably the parenting of 2026 is not the parenting of the 1970s. So understand this picture. My dad picked him up, and he went up the steps of the bus and put him in a seat and jumped off the bus. And the bus driver closed the door and began to take off. And my brother ran down the steps and pounded on the door of the bus. He was afraid. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. But can I tell you, you look at that one bad day and days got better. Then he graduates from high school. He goes to engineering school. He goes to the University of Missouri at Rolla. He gets a degree in metallurgical engineering, and he works for John Deere Tractor before he was stricken with leukemia and died. But what if my parents would have said, don't worry about education. It's just overrated. It really is not that important. See, he did something that was fearful at that time, and he didn't want to do it. And sometimes God allows fearful moments and challenging issues to come in front of us, but it is ultimately for our good. It's for our good. Understand that. We open this prayer with the words, "Our Father." God is good. He loves us. So don't be afraid of God's will. There are some apathetic, there are some fearful, but some of us today, we really want to come to a place of embracing God's will and saying, Lord, we want your will. So how do I know God's will for my life? Well, first we have to ask the right question. And the right question is not, what is God's will for my life? The first right question is this: what is God's will? I ask the question first, what is God's will? Because before I personalize this for my life, I have to look at the broad scope of Scripture and say, what is God's will? And so what I want to do is show you six different passages of Scripture that clearly lay out what God's will is. And listen, this is true for everybody, all right? This is true for all of us. God's will is true in every one of these areas for all of us. And first off, we find that it is God's will for a person to be saved. It is God's will for a person to be saved. You can write these verses down. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 says this: for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is God's will? He's not willing that any should perish and die and go to hell. He says, look, but they would all come to repentance and all come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is critical. This is something for all of us. It is God's will for all people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. This is God's will. Listen, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm telling you today, this is God's will. And if God's speaking to you about that right now, then just find one of our pastors. Pastor Jerry's right there. Pastor Jacob's right there. I'm not sure where Pastor Josh wandered off to. But anyway, find one of them. And even before this message ends, just go grab them and say, look, hey, I need to be saved. This is the first step of knowing and being in God's will. I need to be saved. It's God's will for you to be saved. Now, then we start thinking about Christians and we move this perspective. So now for Christians, what is God's will? First off, or second, as we think about God's will, it is God's will for Christians to be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will for Christians to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can he make it any plainer than that? Understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. Then Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, look, I don't want you to be unwise. I want you to be wise, and I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And he gives this contrasting object lesson. One who is under the control of alcohol is going to act differently. And one who is under the control of the Holy Spirit is going to act differently. There's going to be a different life and a different focus and a different priority. If I would take a glove and put my hand in a glove, then I would feel that glove, and that glove would move as my fingers moved. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. He wants to move in. And as he's moving, then we're moving. How do we do that? Ephesians 4:30, it tells us not to grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by doing things God tells us not to do. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any corrupt communication come into your mouth. Verse number 31 talks about having anger and malice and slander in our heart. And right there he says, do not grieve the Spirit. Don't do the things that God tells you not to do. That grieves the Spirit. Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, and do not quench the Spirit. That puts out the Spirit's fire. You put out the Spirit's fire not by doing something, but by not doing what God tells us to do. We grieve the Spirit by sinful actions and attitudes and doing things. We quench the Spirit by not doing the things that God tells us to do. He tells us to love people. He might put on our heart a burden that we need to give or go, or we need to speak up, and we don't do that. And we begin to quench that fire of the Holy Spirit in our life. Instead, Galatians 5:16 says that we need to walk in the Spirit. So it is God's will for a Christian to walk in and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, it is God's will for a Christian to be sanctified, to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this: for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is your set apartness, your holiness. We get the word saint from this word. Your sanctification, your set apartness. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctity and honor. He gives the picture here that in any kind of immorality, he uses the word porneias here, from which we take our word pornography. So if we're allowing pornography into our mind, or if we're engaged in any physical intimacy outside of the confines of a man and a woman in covenant marriage, then we are out of bounds and out of God's will. It's very clear. And when we say, Lord, I want you to show me my will for my life, then we need to say, look, is my mind and my body, is it clean and sanctified and set apart before the Lord? It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be spirit-filled. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. The next two are going to come from the book of 1 Peter. So take your Bibles and turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. It is God's will for us to submit to authorities. It's God's will for us to submit to our government authorities. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we pick up in verse number 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority, or to governors as those who are sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will. Now notice that all of these passages we have looked at, this is God's will. This is God's will. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. He's saying here that we're to submit to our governmental authorities in our life, that we submit to our authorities. Now, why is he saying this? Because as believers, we should be model citizens. As believers, we should be the example to everyone else. But what about if they tell us, hey, you can't share the gospel anymore? In those instances, we appeal to Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Verse number 18, they let Peter and John free and say, don't go speak about Jesus anymore. And in verse number 19, they basically says, whether you think it's right or not, in God's eyes for us to do that, hey, we're answering to God here and we're going to continue to speak about Jesus. Listen, not everything that is legal is moral. There's a lot of things that are legal, but they are immoral. We look at the abortion industry. We look at homosexual marriage. Those things are legal, but they are immoral. And by the same truth, something can be illegal, but not immoral. There are nations in the world that say you can't share Jesus with anyone. It's illegal, but that is not immoral. And we have people that are sharing the gospel in those nations. And we can't tell who they are, and we can't show their faces on missionary index cards. But they are there. And why are they there? Because we answer to a higher authority, and the name of Jesus is the only hope of the world. The next one is right there in 1 Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. It is God's will for Christians sometimes to face suffering in their life. We don't really like to talk about that too much, but it is true. It is God's will for us at times to face suffering. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. So then, let those who suffer according to God's will, who suffer according to God's will. Paul would write to the church in Philippi, and around verse number 27 or verse number 29, he would say, look, it has been granted to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him as well. Sometimes suffering, God uses suffering. Sometimes God uses suffering for us. Sometimes God uses suffering for others. Remember, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, and it changed Paul's life. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17, he echoes the same thing. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Last aspect of God's will that we put all together is this, that we are to rejoice, that we are to pray, and that we are to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Paul ends with a bunch of short little phrases. Rejoice always. pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, God's will. It is God's will that we are people who are filled with joy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Love and then joy. That we have this constant communication with the Lord going on, that we are praying without ceasing, and that in everything we give thanks. This is the heartbeat of our life. And this is God's will for all of us. Period. This is God's will. He has laid this out for us. It is clear. But then I ask that next question. What is God's will? But then how do I determine what God's specific will is for my life? We're going to have to move very quickly through this, but I want to give you some questions along the line to think about in order for God to speak to you about the specific things in your life. Some of you are going to be choosing vocations, or you've chosen vocations and now you have multiple job opportunities. Some of you are going to be thinking about buying a house or buying a car, or should I rent? Some of you are going to be thinking about what is, God, what are you doing? I'm starting in my career and now it looks like you're opening another door. How do I determine? Lord, what is going on here? So let me give you a list of a bunch of questions quickly that you need to think about. First off, I have to ask myself the question. When I begin to think about God's personal will for my life, I have to ask, am I doing the things God's already told me to do? Am I already living the things God's told me to live in my life? Am I living what I know? I mean, if I'm not following the first six things, why should God show me anything else? God, I want you to show me whether I should take this job. Really? I'm more concerned that you're watching pornography and the Holy Spirit's not filling your life. That's what's most important. Don't be worried about that other stuff. You need to get down to the basics first. Am I living what I know? Am I following through on these six areas we just looked at? Am I living what I know? Secondly, am I willing to do whatever God tells me? Am I willing to do whatever God tells me? Sometimes people want God's will, and we want God's will for this reason. Lord, I want you to show me your will so that I can measure out whether I want to do Buddy's will or God's will. God, show me your will, and then I can determine, man, maybe I can do a little bit of that, but not all of that. Here's the issue. You've got to not only want God's will, but you got to want to know and be willing to do God's will in order for him to show that. John 7:17, Jesus says, if you will to know his will, then you'll know the doctrine, whether it's from God. In other words, Jesus says, look, if you really will in your heart and life to know his will and what the Bible says and who I am, then you're going to understand that I'm not just here speaking on my own. Third question. What do I feel or sense, spiritually sense, that the Lord is telling me? What do I spiritually sense that the Lord is telling me? If I am in the right place with the Lord and I look at those six areas and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm best I know. I'm following those six areas. Lord, as best I know, I want your will. Then I ask the question, what do I sense that God's spiritually telling me? Philippians 2:13 says this. It is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Did you catch that? God works in us both to will and then to do. He gives us the will to do. So what's God spiritually telling me? What is on my heart? Not just a fleeting moment, but what is this sense in which God really has something for me? What do I spiritually sense? Not when I just wake up in the middle of the night and you know, I've had, you know, three bean burritos and a couple Big Macs before I went to bed. I mean, I'm talking about what is spiritually on my heart that God is speaking to me about. Then I have to ask, when it comes to that, does this line up with Scripture? Does this agree with what Scripture tells me? Is this decision in line? God's not ever going to tell you to do something that contradicts Scripture. God's not ever going to tell you to be involved in immorality. God's not ever going to tell you to divorce your wife and marry that young hot chick at work. God's not going to tell you those things. They don't agree with Scripture. Now, people come up with all kinds of stuff that they think is God's will because they have this feeling and they want to be happy. And the picture is, does this decision agree with what the Scripture clearly says? Then I have to ask the question, is this a wise decision? Is this a wise decision? When we think about a wise decision, I think, is it spiritually wise? Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Wisdom is practical skill of living out what God has given us. It's practical application on how to live things out. Is this a wise decision? Sometimes when we think about, hey, I want to buy a new car, but I can't afford it. But I really want it, but I can't afford it. Is that a wise decision? Does that make me a good steward? However, there are times when God says, look, you can make this much money working in your field here in the United States, or you can go be a missionary and do that overseas and make this much money and it's less, but you're going to impact so many more lives. Which one may be the wisest decision? So, is this a wise decision? Next, who am I talking to spiritually? Who am I getting advice from spiritually? Who are my spiritual counselors? Am I getting spiritual advice and counsel from others? Have I sought spiritual counsel? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 14, it tells us that we come to a place where there is no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There is safety. In the multitude of counselors. And I'm not saying go talk to your buddy at work who, you know, is the biggest hedonist on the planet, living for self and living for pleasure. I'm saying, are you seeking spiritual counsel in knowing what God's will is? Have I sought spiritual counsel? And then last, do I have the peace of God? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, let the peace of God rule over your heart, or rule in your heart. The newer translations say, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Has God given me peace? You're all going to face big decisions. When we moved here 14 years ago, this was one of the big decisions. And I had to go back and just look at the basics. I know I'm saved, but am I filled with the Spirit? Am I sanctified? Am I submitting to my authorities? Suffering might be part. The hardship of just life and change and moving with a family. Am I rejoicing, praying, giving thanks? And then I have to turn back on the inside and look. Am I living that? Am I willing to do whatever God tells me to do? Am I spiritually sensing this call? Is it wise? Am I getting spiritual counsel? Is it agreeing with Scripture? I'm asking those kinds of questions. And when we do that and follow through, this is what I think we can do. I think we can step forward and say, amen, yes, Lord, I believe this is your will. And God, I am moving. It is hard. It is challenging. Some of you may be far from the Lord right now. And he's calling you back and saying, look, my will is best. My heart for you is true. Don't be pulled in and deceived by the things of the world and the things of this life. Instead, embrace my will. I'm your Father in heaven. I've known you since before you were born, and I was the one who made you fearfully and wonderfully, and I knit you together in your mother's womb. And now I'm speaking to you and saying, listen, listen. You're hurting yourself. You're having a time of your own life where you're violating the peace of God and the peace of the Spirit that you could be experiencing and the purpose in which I have brought you to this world for. So today I ask you, are you following God's will, and are you following those specifics so that God can now clearly show you what that will is? And do you have a hard decision in front of you? Maybe you do. But then we have to ask the question, then how then do I do God's will? Because it's not just knowing God's will. No, remember what he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Not reluctantly. Not with a bad attitude, you know, kicking around, you know, gold dust on the streets of gold. No, it's done with joy and delight in this heart. So what do we picture here? How do I do God's will? First off, I do God's will out of love and from the heart. I do God's will out of love from the heart. Ephesians 6:6, Paul is speaking to bondservants and he says to them, and do God's will from the heart. Remember, the great command is that we're to love God first. I'm to do it from my heart. I'm to do it in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for some of you, following God's will today means you need to take a fresh step of faith. And God's calling you out of love, out of faith, with surrender and submission. Remember Jesus, Matthew chapter 26, just listen, verse number 39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will, with surrender and submission. He goes down and the disciples are asleep and he comes back and he prays again. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. For some of you today, you're going to feel like, I don't want to get thrown on that bus. I don't want to bang on the door and say, Lord, I want out. But that's exactly what he's calling you to. And you're going to miss the vast scope in which God wants to use you for eternity unless you surrender and submit to his will. Unless you rise up with faith and say, yes, Lord. Unless out of a heart of love you say, Lord, you love me more than anyone else ever could, and I'm going to say yes to you. And then we do God's word with delight. Again, all of these verses, Psalm 40 and verse number 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do it. As David prays, Lord, I delight to do your will. David was one who got off course. And some of you today may be off course, and the Lord's speaking and saying, today it's time to come home. I was up at 4:30 this morning, not by choice, but I woke up in the morning. And while I was sitting in my chair on the main level of our house, right next to our windows and right next to the road, I hear a voice yell out, and it said something like, Rex, or Brett, or Trent, or something. I couldn't make the voice out, but I thought, what is that? They're calling. And I thought, it was a kid's voice at 4:30 in the morning. And so I look out my window and there's a car driving real slow by. And I can only imagine that someone has lost their pet during the night. And they're calling out the window saying, Rex, whatever it was, Brett. I was very thankful at that moment that dog's name was not Buddy. Because I don't know how I would have responded if someone at 4:30 in the morning would have been yelling, Buddy! Yes, Lord, your servant here. I wonder today if you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, you've gotten out of bounds. You've gotten out of my will. And I'm calling for you. Come home. Is the Spirit speaking to you today and saying, come home? I will tell you, the greatest place to be is right in the heart and center of God's will. With that, let's pray. Today, I ask you, do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that you know him? And second, if you're a believer today, is the Spirit working in your life? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you sanctified? Submitting? Maybe you're suffering. Rejoicing. Praying. Giving thanks. Maybe today, if you don't know Jesus, you're hearing your voice, just in your heart, the Holy Spirit speaking. Saying, hey, come to Jesus. Come. Maybe if you're a believer today, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you home, saying, look, it's time. Come home. I love you. Come home. Our Father is calling out. Would you say yes to Him? And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that none of us would leave this place without knowing that we're right in the middle of Your will where You want us. Lord, for those who have hard decisions to make today, for those who have decisions of surrender or faith today, for those who are fearful today, Lord, I pray that they would say yes, no matter what, in the name of Jesus. Amen.